For many of us, the name Jesus is the sweetest and most powerful name in the world. And so we respect Jesus. But, you know, for others, Jesus is the one that is rejected. They're the one that they reject. They even think, hey, you know, he never even existed. There's no such person as Jesus ever. And sometimes those of us who respect Jesus get to talking with those who reject Jesus. And before you know it, we end up trying to defend Christianity or defend the church or defend the actions and words of some self-professing Christian. And we get tangled up in all these polemics and apologetics, and we end up forgetting all about Jesus. You know, we forget about Christ. Of course, Jesus really is the ultimate apologetic. Still, truth is not a set of propositions. It's a person, the person of Jesus Christ, which means that what we really need to be able to answer when we're posed with all sorts of questions is, who is Jesus really? And so we read, you know, and we share a lot of information that I'll admit I'm going to share some of it with you today. And if you don't have a copy of the sermon notes, you might want to look at those later if you haven't grabbed them yet. But ultimately, when all of the evidence is laid out, the question that we still need to be able to answer is, who is Jesus Christ to you? And while our individual thoughts are important for a lasting personal relationship with Jesus, we still need to be able to see the unbiased truth about Jesus in order to truly believe in him and not just someone else's thoughts about him. And so where do we find that truth again? Well, we find the truth about Jesus in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular. You see, the New Testament, especially the Gospels, is considered one of the most reliable documents in all the ancient world. And it's from these documents that we learn about Jesus and about how special he really is. After all, he's unique in many ways, in his birth and his life, and really even in his death, in that he alone was both God and man. And he alone performed many undisputable wonders and miraculous signs proving that he is in fact the Christ, and that he alone was raised to life after 3 days in the grave and then ascended to heaven and will come back again. So why do I believe in Jesus? Well, two main reasons, really. The first, I believe in Jesus because of the supernatural nature of Christ. Of course, I mean supernatural, not like X-Files type of thing, supernatural. But I mean as far as the laws of nature, being beyond the laws of nature. Now, Jesus' supernatural nature is seen in seven different areas. And the first area is messianic prophecies. Think about it. Jesus lived a miracle-filled life and supernaturally empowered existence from his conception through his ascension. Centuries before his birth, his coming was foretold. Centuries before Christ, Malachi 5:2 predicted where he was going to be born, and Daniel 9:26 predicted when, and Isaiah 7:14 predicted how the Messiah would come into this world. The Christ would be born of a woman from the line of Adam's son Seth through Noah's son Shem and Abraham, Genesis 12:3. He would come through the tribe of Judah and would be the son of David, born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament also predicted that Christ would die for our sins, Isaiah 53 and other passages, and would rise from the dead, Psalm 16:10. And all of these supernatural prophecies were uniquely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that can't be said of any other religious leader or person who ever lived. Second, Jesus' supernatural nature is seen in his conception, in his unique conception. Think about it again. Jesus was not only supernaturally anticipated, but he was also miraculously conceived. Back when Matthew told of his virgin conception in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he pointed back to Isaiah's prophecy. And when Luke, a doctor by trade, a physician, records this miraculous inception of human life in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, we see the incredible power of the Holy Spirit of God at work in bringing the world the Messiah. Of all human conceptions, Jesus only stands as unique and miraculous. Third, Jesus' supernatural nature is seen in his miraculous power. From his very first miracle recorded for us at the wedding in Cana of Galilee in John 2:11, Jesus' ministry was marked by signs and wonders, by miracles. And these weren't card tricks or acts of illusion or special effects or anything like that. These were real, verifiable, healed illnesses that were incurable by other means, by any kind of medicine or whoever. You know, they were immediate, always successful, and had no relapses. A good example is the healing of the man born blind in John chapter 9. Jesus even raised three people who were known to be definitely dead, including Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days and had begun to rot. John chapter 11, verse 39. And when asked if he was the Messiah, Jesus used his miracles as evidence to support the claim, saying, "Go back and report what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." You see, this incredible outpouring of miracles was set forth ahead of time by the prophets as a sign that the Messiah had in fact come. Even the Pharisee Nicodemus, when questioning Jesus, said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." John chapter 3, verse 2. Fourth, Jesus' supernatural nature is seen in his death. To say the least, the events surrounding Christ's death were miraculous, really. And how so? Well, even though Jesus was tortured and mocked and executed on a cross, we're told that when he died, darkness came upon the land from noon to 3 p.m. That's not a total eclipse. Any eclipse lasting that long, the moon probably fall out of its orbit, okay? This is a miraculous event. And there was an earthquake that opened the tombs, and holy people came back to life. And one more theologically significant event. The roughly 30 by 30 foot, 1 inch thick temple curtain tore from top to bottom. Matthew chapter 27, 51 through 54 tells us that, signifying the end of the old covenant that had been ripped apart. And now the path is through Jesus Christ to get to God. And through all of what Jesus went through, just think about the attitude that he had toward these mockers and these executioners. He says things like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And even at the very end, you know, just before he's about to die, he wasn't overcome by death itself. Instead, he voluntarily dismissed his spirit, saying, "It is finished." And with that, we're told he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, John 19:30. Fifth, Jesus' supernatural nature is seen in his resurrection. The most significant event in all of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, Christianity doesn't exist. Without it, there's no hope in the world. And not only was it predicted in the Old Testament, like in Psalms 2 and 16, but Jesus himself predicted it from the very beginning of his ministry. He said, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Of course, the temple he's talking about wasn't the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his body. and his resurrection wasn't something done in secret. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he appeared a number of times over 40 days, and even to more than 500 at one time. It wasn't a secret that Jesus had resurrected. All right, sixth, Jesus' supernatural nature is seen in his ascension. You see, just like his entrance into the world, Jesus' departure was also miraculous. Over in the book of Acts and in chapter 1, after commissioning the 12, well, the 11 at the time, his disciples, the Bible tells us that Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, "He's going to come back the way he came." And like they promised, and other scriptures testify, Jesus will return again. Seventh, Jesus' supernatural nature is seen in his sinlessness. Think about what happened to Jesus again. He had accusers say all kinds of things about him, but they're all false. They all lied. Even the verdict of Pilate at his trial has been the verdict, really, of history. When he said, "I find no basis for charge against this man," Luke 23:4. In other words, he's done nothing wrong. Even a soldier at the cross agreed, saying, "Surely this was a righteous man," Luke 23:47. And even the thief on the cross next to Jesus said, "This man has done nothing wrong." Even Jesus himself challenged his accusers, saying, "Can any of you prove me guilty of any sin?" But no one was able to find him guilty of anything. He just wasn't guilty. Scripture confirms it for us in Hebrews 4:15, where we're just told simply that he was tempted in every way, just like you and me, but he didn't sin. And so no other soul on earth can make such a claim. And the reason his sinlessness is so important is because you can only redeem something lost with something of equal or greater value. And sin, all people are sinners and destined to face death. The only way our souls can be redeemed is by a life untainted by sin, the life that the Messiah so generously gave for you and me. So again, I believe in Jesus because of the supernatural nature of Christ, because of those messianic prophecies, because of his unique conception, because of his miraculous powers, because of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and his sinlessness. Second main reason that I believe in Jesus is because of his character, the character of Christ. Just think about the things again that Jesus said and did. Jesus showed the best virtues while he also combined seemingly opposing traits, you know, while teaching like no other teacher could teach. Again, Jesus' character exemplified perfect virtues. Think back to Jesus' willing submission to the humiliating suffering and death on the cross. The fact that he maintained love and forgiveness toward those killing him is proof of his virtue, of his holy moral standards. Plus, he not only taught the many lessons in the Sermon on the Mount, but he also lived them. One being that he did not retaliate against his enemies, but instead he forgave them. He even rebuked his disciples for wrongly attacking a man with a sword, cutting off his ear, and then miraculously reattaching and healing that severed ear. Simply put, Jesus was the perfect example of patience, of kindness, compassion, of moral standards beyond that of anyone. Second, Jesus' character also combines seemingly opposite traits. Okay. What I mean by that is one of the amazing things about Jesus is the way that he brought together characteristics that I just would seem otherwise impossible anywhere. Okay. For example, he was the perfect example of humility, of humbleness to the extent of washing his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. While at the same time, he made bold claims to be deity. Like when he said, I and the Father are one, and before Abraham was, I am. So, you know, he's saying that he is God, but he's washing his disciples' feet. That's amazing when you think about it, because it's true. The humble servant is God. Jesus also told us that he was meek and lowly in heart. But then he turns around, he overturns the temple tables, the tables in the temple market, the temple courts. The temple had been turned into a market. Okay. Jesus goes in there, there's money changers and people selling things, and he just overturns them all, okay? Not to turn God's house into a marketplace. The third characteristic, Jesus' character, is uniqueness in his teaching. Taught like no other. Now, since Jesus did not contradict the Old Testament but fulfilled it, the substance of what Jesus taught finds its roots in the Old Testament. And that's because of who Jesus is, God in the flesh. He condemned the meaningless traditions and misinterpretations of the Old Testament. And while the essence of what Jesus taught wasn't new, the form and the manner in which he taught it was very different from other teachers, from other rabbis. For example, all of the vivid parables. Parables like the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the lost sheep, all amazingly crafted lessons like no other teacher. The Jewish intellectuals of the day even admitted no one ever spoke the way this man does in John 7:46. Even when he was just a boy, Jesus impressed the rabbis in the temple. In Luke 2:47, we're told that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Later on, Jesus confounded those who attempted to trick him with questions, so that later the scripture says no one could say a word in reply, and from that day no one dared to ask him any more questions. Once again, I believe in Jesus because of the character of Christ, because of his perfect virtues, his seemingly opposite traits that show really the heart of God, and because of his amazingly unique teachings and teaching ability. Now, while I can tell you why I believe in Jesus, and I could show you scripture after scripture after scripture, they're all written in the sermon notes to go look after, and I could point to you evidence after evidence after evidence, and proof after proof after proof, each and every one of us here today, and everyone everywhere who will ever live, will need to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ to you? Some say that he made things up, that he's a liar. Others say that he's a bit touched in the head, a little crazy. He's a lunatic. And still others believe that he is telling the truth. So they see Jesus as Lord. C.S. Lewis, a Christian author who was once a professor at Cambridge University and a one-time agnostic during the early part of the last century, understood this issue clearly. When he wrote this, he said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, referring to Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. C.S. Lewis is really pretty funny. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. And then Lewis adds, you could shut him up for a fool, you could spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you could fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Jesus claims to be God. He didn't leave any other option open. And so his claim must either be true or false. So the question we have to answer is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, Peter did. Thomas did. The other apostles did. except for Judas. And history forever remembers him as the betrayer. That's something no one wants to be known as. Well, it's been my hope today that you'll walk away this morning believing a little bit more about Jesus. And if there's anyone here today who just came to believe in Jesus and hasn't obeyed the gospel yet, you could do that today. You could be saved. You could be heaven bound. You could be free from your sin and guilt. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and recognizing that you're a sinner and that you need to change your life, confess Jesus as Lord, giving him your whole life, and then surrender to him in Christian baptism. You come up out of the water, born again, a new creation, saved and heaven bound. And so if there's anyone here who needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to obey the gospel and become a Christian, then we pray that you make that choice today. Or maybe you'd like to come forward for prayer, or maybe for some other need. Whatever the need might be, you're always welcome to do that as together we stand and sing.